You have your Bibles with you this morning. Care to follow along? I'll be looking in Acts, the 11th chapter. I'll take a thought from there. Acts, the 11th chapter. It's good to see you all. Good to be with you. Pleasure and a blessing to be able to assemble our thoughts together to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, blend our voices in praise. It's wonderful to be a part of a congregation who loves to sing, and I commend you for that. Acts, the 11th chapter. Mike was discussing Cornelius and his household and baptism and the role it played in his conversion. A couple of thoughts that went through my mind. I thought we'd talk about it today because it might be fresh on our memories. In Acts 11th chapter, and we'll read down at verse 13. And he told us, Cornelius, how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And I was impressed, just as the thought was, that it is recorded for us we're saved by words. And that just the idea of the gospel being that which is proclaimed, but also for us today, it is the very words of the Lord. And yet how contrasted that is in history. The way so many people think of words. Words are just the very simple sounds that we use to convey some idea. And some of them are intelligible and some are not. But some of them are very clear and explicit. Some of them are very wide and comprehensive. But I think we all know what a word is, but it's the problem throughout history. The idea of the word of mankind many times is not what we would want it to be. Many people feel very cynical about any kind of speech or thought or expression on the part of someone. Any claim that is made is one that is met immediately with negativity and suspicious and lack of trust. And I'm not saying altogether that's wrong. I recognize that's the problem that we have when we have such a society that can converse in so many different ways. You wonder about all of the commercials on television or you hear on the radio of what's being said, and sometimes you think that they're on purpose not trying to say anything at all. They're just saying something. Our soap gets clothes cleaner, or we sell more cars, or something like that, that they're really not saying a lot, and then we don't have to go to talk about all the politicians and what have you, but it seems like there is such a lack of ability on the part of many people to speak with certainty and trustworthiness that we all almost figure out very quickly, that old saying, don't believe anything you hear, and see, well, only half of what you read, and maybe it's not that good nowadays, unfortunately. And also, what's interesting about it, that even the Bible writers in some circumstances, in some context, were to that point. David wrote in Psalms 116, "I said in my haste that all men are liars." And so I think he could understand it, that when we talk about being saved by words, immediately these warning bells go up about what's being said or what are we understanding. And that's always been the problem between God and man anyway, hasn't it? Whether the word is written or whether it's spoken. In Genesis 2, we had mentioned, and we were talking about in class a little bit, that in the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. That's something that God just said. I don't think he had to write it out. He just had to speak it to Adam and Eve. And it's all through the Bible like that. Over in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, God had told Saul, he said, "I want you to go destroy the Amalekites. Destroy them all." And he didn't, did he? He brought back what he wanted and didn't do exactly as it was. And Samuel had to tell him, you have rejected the word of the Lord. And that's just being spoken to them. On the other hand, there are times in which it's written down that people rejected it. Remember, there was King Josiah, and there was a priest serving in the temple at that time. His name was Hilkiah, and the word of God hadn't been heard really in many, many years. And Hilkiah finds the word of God in the temple. And just this passage, 2 Chronicles 34, let me just read it for you. Immediately the king Josiah says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So as I thought about it, it seemed like to me it didn't matter if something is said. If God says, "Don't eat of this tree," or "Go destroy the Amalekites," the understanding and the force of that authority was the same as if it was written down, and many times most people didn't care for that and follow that. And even the apostles had the same problems of understanding the things of God's word. It was Paul that made the statement. He says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He narrowed himself down to just that. And as a result, whether or not God tells us something verbally, orally, right to our face, or whether it's written down and copied, still the point's going to be we're going to have to decide whether we're going to obey it and follow it. Which brings us to the point, as the Old Testament teaches, the just shall live by what? By faith. By trust in what God says. And that kind of gets us to the words of God again. And just not that the just lives by faith, but over in Romans 10:17 again, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And so this idea of faith is accepting God's word, God's revelation, and what God has said. And so he begins to separate people out of those who will listen to God. If you're following along, look with me over in John, the 8th chapter. And as I said, John, the 8th chapter, one of the most intense chapters in the Gospel of John. It was really, well, this is probably the last straw between the Jewish leadership and Jesus. In verse 42 of John 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you'd love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Verse 44, why was it they were not able to listen to His word? Verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own sources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convict me of sin?" But look at verse 47. He says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God." It's not just the audibly hearing the things of God. It is the attitude and the disposition to listen to what God has said, what God has told people to do. And that's the thing that is demanded of us here. And that's why other writers would say, like in Isaiah 40 or over in 1 Peter 1, that the word of God lasts forever. And Jesus taught that in other occasions. Look at another one with me, Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke, the 11th chapter. And he was saying quite a few things. He's talking about prayer and a couple of parables and things of that nature. And as he was speaking along, down in verse 27, in Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 27, "And it happened as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that have nursed you.'" And what a wonderful compliment. But Jesus' attitude was different. Verse 28. But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's the impressive thing. And that was the point, really, what I wanted to just talk about just a little while. Just, we're saved by words, but everything about that that goes on in it. I mean, we've got Cornelius here who's wanting to hear the truth. And the angel tells, said to Peter, words, or said to Cornelius, words about which he would be saved. And words have meanings. They have definitions. They have purposes in them. They have consequences, just like the gospel of Christ, which is the story of Christ or the words of Christ. There are facts to be obeyed. There are commands to be obeyed, facts to be believed, and then there are blessings in the things of God. And so these words that we hear are extremely important. As I was thinking about, as we're saved by words, what is it that words do for us? And I just suggest to you, first of all, that salvation came by words. We'll look over there in 1 Corinthians 1 in just a moment, but look with me in Acts the 11th chapter, where we're reading here, and just reading down through what's happening. It's the same thing in all of these cases of conversion, whether you're talking about in the 8th chapter, the Ethiopian eunuch, or maybe the 9th chapter with Paul, who had become the Apostle Paul. Jesus appeared to Paul and said, "Go into that city and it'll be told thee what thou must do." But Jesus knew very well what he needed to do, but there was a way that God the Father wanted it done. Same way with the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, just out in the middle of nowhere, but God sent somebody to teach him the truth. Here in Acts 10 and in Acts 11, we have this this whole story played out in just an amazing way. In Acts 10th chapter, verse 6, the angel tells Cornelius, send for Peter, verse 6. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Down in verse 22, you see how it is retold by the servants of Cornelius as he sent to him. Verse 22, and they, the servants, said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the nation of Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. And down at verse 32, look at, and then this is the attitude of Cornelius himself retelling the story. Verse 32 says, send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. An amazing attitude. We're here to hear the commands. And of course, he would be perfectly understanding of the idea and the structure of commands. Speak the word and I will do it. Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. And that's always been, as we read through the Bible, that this idea put on words in John, the 15th chapter. Jesus himself is speaking, and he's given this wonderful analogy here in John, the 15th chapter. I'm the vine, you're the branches. But you come down to verse 3, and he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And back up to the 6th chapter of John, one of the more stressful times in the relationship between Jesus and his own disciples, not the leaders of Israel, but in John, the 6th chapter, in verse 66, the amazing statement here, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Man, what a scene that must be. What a scene that must have been. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's the way the apostles presented it. And that brings us really to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. As you read there in verse 21, Paul is developing out this thought that the Corinthians are struggling with regard to human wisdom as contrasted with worldly wisdom. And in the verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, man was not capable of understanding the very mind of God." You know, surely in Psalms 19 and verse 1, we can see the starry heavens and know that God exists and that He is a God of tremendous power. The heavens declare the glory of God is what it teaches. But there's nothing there that tells us we can read the mind of God. And what he's saying here is, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It was foolish from the world's perspective. It may have been foolish in the idea that God had to spoon feed mankind. But God had made this decision that the world would be saved by those who would believe the message of God. And that was the very way it was always done. Come back with me again to Acts 10th chapter again. And Peter is speaking. He begins in verse 34. "In a truth, I perceive God's no respecter of persons," or "God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is acceptable to Him." But about the time he makes his introduction, verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and gave divine presence and sanctioning to the things that Peter was speaking." Verse 45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many who came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And then Peter answered, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they asked him to stay a few days. The words continually speaking, the apostles, whether they be Holy Spirit guided, they would be speaking and teaching the very words of God. And people who had a frame of mind and disposition to listen to the things of God would respond to that. Interesting also that we would continue being people. We would continue being people of words to this very day. Words not only of the Bible by which we live, but as we live them out in our lives, our words are a measurement of our conviction. They are a measure of our very attitudes and dispositions themselves. Jesus said over Matthew 12, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That makes it very important. The world may not appreciate that, but Jesus wants us to understand that. Saved by words. That is, salvation came by the very revelation and words of God. Let me suggest to you also, back over in Psalms 19 again, we're made wise by words. Listening to others. We might have the scientific ability to do a very in-depth study and methodically search out mathematically and by observation the things of the universe, and so many gifted people do that. But for the most part, we have to read their science and their observations, and we begin to learn and be taught things that we probably could not prove or analyze ourselves. But when you look at things beyond mankind, we go back again to Psalms, the 19th chapter, and we look down at verse 7. It makes the statement, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, he started off saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God," and we can see God. But by the time you get to verse 7, he changes over to the idea, the very thing that would impress our mind is the will of God for us. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The testimony of the Lord, the very words of God. And that affects the way we live, the way we think. When you continue down through here, I'm impressed at how many different ways he really talks about the Word of God. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord." Well, that's one way of saying it. "The testimony of the Lord," verse 7, that's another way. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are in the middle of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, the judgments of the Lord. I mean, he just says God's word over and over and over. Come back with me again to Acts, the 11th chapter, Acts 10 and 11, actually. We see this story developed out for us. Cornelius was not saved just, well, he was saved by the whole process, really. But the angel of the Lord would appear unto Cornelius and say, send for Peter. And you remember the story that most likely Peter would not have come unless the Holy Spirit or God had intervened and told Peter, I want you to go with these men, nothing doubting. And then the Holy Spirit baptism would come upon upon Cornelius, convincing the Jewish people that God has accepted Cornelius and giving Cornelius the understanding that he has a right to be a child of God. But when Peter is re-explaining it, he tells us, and what we read at the very beginning, he said in verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved? What's impressive to me is the words that Peter is speaking here is an explanation of why he did what he did, of what he actually accomplished there at the house of Cornelius. And continue reading with me in verse 16, or verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? And what was the result? Verse 18. And when they heard these things, they became silent. They quit arguing with him. What brought the argument to a close? Because Peter explained what had happened. And when they heard these things, it became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Which is a fascinating thought. Because you go back to the first part, the first verse of chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Verse 2, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Very strong word, contended with him. Verse 3, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. And then we read the next verse, verse 4, but Peter explained it to them. He gave them words. I just suggest to you that it is possible, if we have the right frame of mind, the right disposition, that we can be made wise by words, the words of God especially. But in this case, it brought to an end the confrontation and the consternation on the part of Gentile or the Jewish people in Jerusalem that the Gentiles had heard the word of God. We can be made wise by the words, and we should be impressed with that very idea. Psalms 119 says, the entrance of your words give light, and it gives understanding to the simple. We know that. That's what the Bible always teaches. Look back with me in Proverbs, the first chapter. Proverbs, the first chapter. Look down at verse 22. Well, we can back up a few verses. Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside and raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city, and she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand to no one who regarded. Because you have disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. comes. We can become people who truly are wise in this world and maybe not wise according to worldly standards, but wise according to God. That's why Paul would tell the Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a person of wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Paul would tell Timothy, don't ever forget the idea that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. If we know that, we can be blessed in our life and we can bless others. Let me suggest to you another one. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look what Paul said as he wrote this letter in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And he's talking here about the situation of the Christians there in Thessalonica. I had a question about members of the church, Christians who died before the Lord came. And there's a lot of other questions that people have, but in this particular case, he wanted to address it. And he makes the statement in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, but I want you then to be understanding of this. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you first by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend. And he goes on to make the statement that people who have passed away are those who are being cared for, and they are with the Lord, and they will return with him. In verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. We can be comforted by words and the words of God that stand the test of time. Well, look back with me in Psalms 119 again. Psalms 119 this time. Tremendous thought. Well, we just go on and on with this one. But Psalms 119, like verse 50, for example. Verse 49 says, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. That's the idea we're getting. This is the comfort that we can have. You look on down in verse 76, he makes this statement, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, to your servant. And we can repeat this over and over again. It can be those things that comfort us. Just like Psalms 20:23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or in verse 4, we read the passage where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And sometimes we think that's only talking about death, when it's not. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are a lot of things in life that are terrifying and difficult and hard to go through. That's why you ought to read some of these in some of the other translations. I think a contemporary Jewish Bible says, yea, though I go through a death dark valley or ravine. Have you ever gone through some of those? Some of those difficult trials in life. And of course, our death is that very important one. But there are many ravines and valleys that we've got to go through. And yet, we can have the attitude from what he's telling us here that I can walk through this valley and I can be with God, because in your rod and your staff do comfort me. The very things that a shepherd would use to comfort and lead his flock is the very thing that comforts me in my presence of God. Let me suggest to you one final thought, and that is we're sent to teach words. Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. We're not to answer all the questions that people might have. We don't have to understand all of the issues, and there are thousands of them. We're to preach the gospel. You preach the word. And we see that all through there. Look with me in Acts 8th chapter. And as I said, all the way through Acts, it just seems to be over and over and over, them going out to preach and teach the word. In Acts, the 8th chapter, there is this, Acts 7th chapter is when there's the stoning of Stephen. But in the first verse, Acts 8 verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But in verse 4 it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The very thing that caused them to lose their place in their society was the belief of the Word of God. But they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. In verse 5, then Philip went down to Samaria, the city of Samaria, and preached Christ to them. When you look for it, like in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. It is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And this is what mankind needs. This is what the world needs. This is what God has expected of us for 2,000 years. Go into all the world and preach, speak the Word of God. That's the thing He expects of us. And that's all He wants of us, to stand strong, to name the name of the Lord in the gospel of Christ, because that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When we think about, and it's an interesting idea, that just as Luke records for us, that he will speak unto thee words whereby you and your household shall be saved. It's an amazing thought. We should have the utmost of respect for that word that would bring salvation. It teaches us the truth. It saves us. It makes us wise. It makes us, comforts us. And gives us the very purpose that we have in life, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ. Let's speak it. Let's teach it. Let's live it. Let's never forget what it is to us in contrast to the world. The world may speak and talk of things that are absolutely useless, but the gospel of Christ is the hope of the world and the very hope of our lives. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to live life with the hope of eternal life, that come what may, I am right with God, I'm acceptable to God. And when it comes my time to quit the walks of man, I can step into eternity and hear my Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a blessing that would be. And if you're a child of God, and if you haven't lived the way you should, you need to make things right. Let's make our lives right with God. Let's walk with Him in spirit and in truth. Let's walk with Him in light. And He will cleanse us of our sins. Let us be the people that are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let's show the world the Lord Jesus, whose words have life in them. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?